Well, the Lord be with you. And welcome to the fourth Sunday of Advent, the Sunday before Christmas. Now, in Christmas, we sing a lot of hymns and carols to do the Christmas story. And in most Christmas hymns and art, Mary, the mother of Jesus, is often depicted as very delicate, mild, fair-skinned young lady. However, when you look at a lot of research and see most commentators that, you know, Mary coming from the Middle East was most likely an olive skin and a hard-working, muscular young girl with calloused hands and feet. Nowhere close to the very mild picture that we have, probably even in her personality. And while another recent Christmas song repeatedly asked the question, "Mary, did you know?" I think the teenager from the Galilean countryside might have chuckled and replied in the words of another Christmas carol, "Do you know what I know?" That's actually the real singer, I think, who wrote that song, "Mary, did you know?" Do you know what I know? That's what Mary says to us. As we look at the passage from Luke's gospel that was read to us this morning, we will discover that Mary is far from a delicate and mild girl, and that her song in verse 46 to 55, known as the Magnificat, is one of the most courageous songs ever sung in the history of humankind. It takes a lot of courage for a 15, 16-year-old living under Roman oppression to say that God's going to bring down Herod and Caesar. And there are at least three other songs by women, as noted in Scripture. A song of Moses, sister of Miriam, in Exodus 15, 20 to 21. And Miriam, by the way, in that passage, is called a prophetess. And Miriam's name kind of is close to Mariam in the New Testament. I'm not sure if there's a exact link there, but Mariam is the name used for Mary that we have in our English translation. So we have Miriam, who sings. Her song is really small at the end of Moses' very long song, but it's still there for us to have this prophetic woman talking about God winning the victory against Egypt. And then we have the song of Deborah, who is a judge and a prophet, in Judges 5, and she sings along with Barak. And then we have Hannah, the mother of Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And all three sing of God's deliverance and God's faithfulness. And Mary's song, in some ways, is closest to Hannah's song. But it echoes all of these, as well as Psalm 98. If you actually look at Psalm 98, Hannah's song and Mary's song, you can actually color code all the common themes in the three. And while Mary's song echoes all of these songs and the Psalms, in a sense, it surpasses all of them. Mary plays an important role in Luke's telling of the birth of Christ in chapters 1 and 2. Mary features quite strongly in these two chapters. And Protestants, not necessarily in general, but in Protestant churches, in order to distance themselves from Roman Catholicism, have historically ignored, maybe even erased, Mary's contribution, at least underappreciated the role of Mary in the story of redemption. Orthodox, Catholic, and even Lutheran traditions have given very lofty titles to Mary, like the Mother of God, or Theotokos, which means the bearer of God. Now, if you study church history, these titles were not to make Mary divine, but rather to combat false teachings that Jesus was not fully God and fully human. that Jesus was just some kind of like a spirit. He didn't really come in the body. And to combat some of these teachings, you have in the creed statements like the mother of God. And they were not to make Mary divine, but to point out that Jesus was fully human and fully divine. He was born of a woman, as we are told in Scripture. He took on our flesh. And so the full divinity and full humanity of Jesus Christ, who is God incarnate, was affirmed in some of these titles. After all, how did the Word become flesh? How did it become flesh? It was in the womb of Mary. So while it is true that Mary is not part of the Godhead, and only the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are to be worshipped, we must at least hold Mary with the same respect that the New Testament gives her. In the words of the angel Gabriel, she's called the favored one. She found favor with God. In the words of her relative Elizabeth, she's called blessed among all the women. And in her own words, she says, all generations will call me blessed. And this morning, I want to look at three things in terms of who Mary was, her song, and what it means for us. And I want to talk about really focusing on Mary's song in verses 46 to 55, the Magnificat. And I want to see three things in this. That Mary is a theologian par excellence. That Mary is actually a dangerous theologian. And all of her theology is couched in the love of God. So firstly, I want to look at Mary is a theologian par excellence. These opening lines that have been given, the opening lines of this song are used as a title for this passage, the Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord, from the Latin word coming into, well, the Greek word megalunai, and translated into Latin, and then into our English, the Magnificat, meaning to exalt, to increase, to make large. The goal of theology, any talk about God, and we do that all the time. Sometimes people think theology is only for professors or people who teach or scholars. No, we all do theology. When we talk about God, we are doing theology, right? Theos is God, logy study. We are talking about God. And any theology should have this as the goal, the praise of God. Many people have said that. The goal of theology is doxology. It's the praise of God. And so Mary is a theologian par excellence because her focus is on the glory of God. My soul magnifies the Lord. Now, none of us can make God greater than who he is. But the more we know him, the more we know his ways, the more we know his heart, the more we know his thoughts, our speech expands to express the greatness of God, in that we magnify him. The deeper, the better we know God, we magnify him. He becomes bigger and larger in our hearts and minds and in our proclamation. And so any study, talk, or discussion about God that does not lead us to a bigger view of who he is, that does not lead us to worship him more and to enjoy his presence more, such theology is unfruitful. Mary is a theologian par excellence because she magnifies the Lord. And not only she magnifies the Lord, she has a proper view of humility. In looking at herself, she says, "For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant." Servant, surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. Earlier in this chapter, When Mary first hears the news that she, a virgin, will miraculously bear a child because God will bring it about, she has many questions. She's in great danger. She could be accused of adultery, ostracized, or even put to death. So, of course, she has many doubts and many questions and many fears. And yet, her ultimate response in Luke 1:38 changes the course of human history. This is her response to the angel's annunciation. She says, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Mary believes and receives the word of God and then opens up space, literally in herself, for God to work. No theologian can come close to the faith and obedience of Mary in this unique experience she has of bearing the word that becomes then flesh in her and then is offered to the whole world. Moreover, Mary is a theologian par excellence because even at a young age, she is steeped in God's work among his people as it is written in the Old Testament. Her song is full of Old Testament references, and Mary is very aware of the story of Israel's deliverance. She's aware of the songs of Miriam and Deborah and Hannah and the Psalms. An N.T. Wright, New Testament scholar, comments this about Mary and Elizabeth as they meet together, and I'm quoting him. He says this: "Mary and Elizabeth, like so many Jews of their time, searched the scriptures, soaked themselves in the Psalms and the prophetic writings, which spoke of mercy, hope, fulfillment, reversal, resolution, victory over evil, and of God coming to the rescue at last." End of quote. Mary was steeped in this story of God. I think we must never underestimate the power of faith formation at home and in the faith community, especially as passed down through scripture reading and prayer and singing. Mary was nurtured in the faith. And as such a theologian, Mary is a prototype for the church and for every believer, for all of us who must respond to the word of God in faith and obedience, to receive, allow that word to become flesh, and then share it with the world, even as the word became incarnate in Mary. The word becomes incarnate in us, and Jesus is made known to the world. So Mary is a theologian par excellence. Mary is a dangerous theologian. This song of Mary has been controversial at many times in history and in many places around the world. It is said that during the British colonial rule in India, this song was banned by the East India Company, prohibited the churches from using it in their liturgy. Why? Because they were the ones who were in power. And Mary says, God's going to bring down the people in power. In the 70s, the military junta of Argentina banned this song. In 1980s, Guatemala banned this song. Meek and mild? A dangerous song. A dangerous theologian. Why? Well, let's read that again. Let's read it together in Luke 1:51 to 53. Let's read together. "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty." Has brought the powerful from their thrones. Just think about this. You know, here is Mary, this Galilean 15, 16-year-old girl. And she has the audacity to sing this song. This song is dangerous, not for the poor and the oppressed, but for those who are proud, those who are rich and powerful, the tyrants of this world. It might have taken immense courage for Mary to utter these words as she thinks of the Roman oppression and the cruelty of the Herods and the Caesars in her world. And it wasn't going to come to an end right away. In fact, she will be facing the brunt of it. But she sees with the eyes of faith. She knows something that you and I need to know. Mary, did you know? She says, well, do you know what I know? This is what God's doing in the world. And I'm feeling it deep down here in a physical way for her. That this turning of the world upside down is happening right now here in my womb for her. And like the Herods and Caesars, many powerful nations and tyrants have come and gone. And even though they may have temporarily enjoyed power and privilege, and their tyranny almost gone unchecked, one day, everyone faces the music. And for many, it will be the music of Mary's song. Imagine the Herods and the Caesars and the Hitlers and the Mussolinis and the Assads and list will one day face the music of Mary's song. God will scatter the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He will bring down the powerful from their throne. He will lift up the lowly. He will fill the hungry with good things. And the rich who think they have everything and don't need God will be sent away empty. In comparing Herod's slaughter of children soon after this event, in comparing this event of Herod's slaughter to the plight of the refugees in our world, the British poet Malcolm Guite, Guite, writes these very provocative words. I love this poem. It's called The Holy Innocents. And in parentheses says refugees. But he talks about Mary, he talks about Herod, and he ends the poem this way. He says, the lambs are slaughtered by the men of power, and death squads spread their curse across the world. But every Herod dies and comes alone to stand before the Lamb upon the throne. Every Herod dies and comes alone to stand before the Lamb of God upon the throne. Try writing that on a Christmas card to the leaders of the world. Merry Christmas, dear M da 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 da, or N da 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 da, or whatever. All the wrongs will one day be righted. And Mary's song points to that great reversal that was already taking place as she spoke. And what if we let Mary's words shed light on our own hearts this morning? Yes, it's easy to see the evil that's happening out there, and there is great evil happening out there. But each time when we look out, we're also brought back to look at our own hearts. Where is pride lurking in our own hearts? C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity writes this. I'm quoting him. He says, according to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. He's not saying they are not wrong. He just says, in comparison to pride. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. In the New Testament, James writes in James chapter 4, verse 6, talking about God, he says, he gives all the more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Pride, exploitative greed, lust for power and wealth, desire for control, or pushing our agendas at the cost of trusting relationships will all one day leave us empty. And Mary is a dangerous theologian, because she becomes the mother of the child that crushes the head of the serpent. She proclaims the defeat of evil in our lives and in the world. The end of darkness. And it is scary for all of us to step into the light. And lastly, Mary is a theologian of love. So you can kind of take a deep breath now. Yeah, the word we all like, love. But don't forget the other part that we just talked about. Because it's a different kind of love. Undergirding Mary's exuberant praise and courage to declare that God will turn the world around for good is a deep understanding of God's covenant faithfulness. In the Old Testament, that word for God's covenant faithfulness is repeated again and again. The word is chesed. It's often translated as love or loving kindness. And today we talked about God's love as the theme of the fourth Sunday of Advent. In this psalm, in the song of Mary, think of all the descriptions Mary has used for God. God is a savior, says God, my savior. The mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. He has shown mercy. He's merciful. And God is just. And God has kept his promises. She ends the song with, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. It's this love, this mercy, loving kindness, grace, this chesed, faithful love of God that Mary kind of finds herself rooted in. At the beginning, we looked at Mary's faith and obedience, and sometimes, you know, we get a bit uncomfortable when you have words like slave these days, right? But that's like the word she uses, you know, I'm your humble servant or slave. While Mary calls herself a slave, this was not self-deprecation. Rather, it's a submission out of love. She knows God is faithful. Unlike all other oppressive powers, God does not coerce Mary. God does not coerce anyone. He draws us with his love. He helps his people. He remembers his mercy. He keeps his promise. Waiting with all the ancient people of God for deliverance, Mary knew that in her son to be born lay the fulfillment of all of God's promises to Abraham to bless the nations. And that, as the angel had told her, the child she will bear will establish God's eternal kingdom. He will reign on the throne of David forever, the angel had told her. Mary, did you know? Well, Mary says, yes. Do you know what I know? Do you know the depths and height and the width of God's love that I am now experiencing? As I am enfolded in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because that's how she becomes pregnant, right? The presence of God overshadows her. The Holy Spirit covers her, in a sense. And God could have taken from the earth to create one more Adam, but he chooses Mary this time to bring about the last Adam. In her, the miracle of new creation is breaking forth. Now, it is not clear whether Mary's name is the same word in, you know, Greek and Aramaic or Hebrew for bitter, but some translations have called that's what Mary's name means. And the First Nations translation of the Bible kind of explains the meaning of each name, just to help people connect to it. And that translation calls Mary bitter tears. And if you read this passage in that translation, it's quite powerful when you start reading the angel coming to bitter tears and saying, God has shown favor to you. It's very powerful. Here is someone, for whatever reason, was named bitter tears, but now is overwhelmed by God's love and mercy. And maybe because even at a young age, she has experienced bitter tears, that she is now able to delight in the sweetness of God's promises and the miracle that is taking place right within her body. And so while this song is revolutionary and dangerous, it is also in a strange way Mary's love song for God. It's not that mushy kind of love, but the love that shares the broken heart of God. The love that shares God's anger against evil and injustice. Later, when Mary and Joseph come to the temple in Jerusalem to dedicate baby Jesus, Simeon, the old man who is waiting there in the temple, ends his blessing telling Mary that a sword will pierce your own soul. That Mary would experience God's broken heart. Mary is a theologian of love. But to love is also to open ourselves to be wounded. We withhold love because we don't want to get hurt. But God doesn't withhold his love, even when it costs him everything. Love, by definition, is costly. Mary is a theologian of that costly love. In conclusion, we've looked at Mary and her song, the Magnificat, and hopefully been inspired to see Mary not just as the gentle and mild girl that we see in songs and paintings, and not, don't stop singing the songs just because of that, but just think bigger than what you see in those beautiful traditional songs. But we see Mary, and hopefully we've been inspired to see her as a theologian par excellence, pointing us to glorify God, that she's a revolutionary and even dangerous theologian who sees that God is overturning the fallen systems of this world. And she's a theologian of love who's rooted in God's relentless love and faithfulness towards his people. In that, Mary is like all the other prophets. She is prophetic. She foretells who God is, what he's doing in the world, and she foretells what God will eventually do. Mary symbolizes both the Old Testament people of God in the form of Israel, as well as the New Testament community of faith, the church. In the book of Revelation, chapter 12, we are shown a scene where a dragon threatens a woman with child. But God preserves the woman, And later, the dragon is defeated. In some ways, Revelation 12 gives us new insight into the Christmas story of how God preserves the holy family of Joseph, Mary, and Joseph from the bloodthirsty Herod, as well as how God has preserved his people all through the ages, in the Old Testament times, as well as the New Testament, and all throughout history. The dragon will be defeated. God's people will be preserved. All in Christ will be preserved, because Christ lives forever. And as we take time this Christmas season to reflect on the birth of Christ, may we, like Mary, seek to magnify the Lord and rejoice in God our Savior. May we believe and receive God's word and allow it to become flesh in our hearts and in our lives. May we, like Mary, sing this song in the midst of a broken world, in the midst of the injustice and oppression, and declare to all the powers of this world that their time is brief. Many of us have seen in our own lifetimes the rise and fall of tyrants. We don't have time to make a list of all these folks, but we have seen such bringing down of the powerful even in the most recent weeks. Mary's song is a song that the world will try to stop us from singing. And yet, as in the mouth of this teenage girl, it is a God song, a song that declares that the kingdom of God has come and it will turn the world right side up. We are living in a time of reversals, and more is to come. The best is yet to come. This is a song for the poor, for the hungry, for the lonely and the oppressed. It is a song for the refugee and the displaced. It is a song for all who long for full redemption, for all who sense their frailty and weakness and loneliness and longing. In some ways, this song deconstructs and recalibrates society, our culture, and our world. This song gives us a framework of how to look at the world and what God is doing. Mary will not dance to the tune of this world. She has her own song, a song that changes the world. And that is a song for us as the church. May this become your song and my song, changing our lives and the lives of those around us. So, Lord, we pray. Breathe your spirit upon your word and into our hearts, that Christ may live in us, be born in us, live through us, that we may show the world that your kingdom is here. We thank you for the faith and obedience of Mary. We thank you for the faith and obedience of your faithful people throughout history. May we be faithful. May we leave footprints of faith and obedience for our children and the generations to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.